broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I got home rather late last night and didn't catch the news until I was reading the morning papers, and I was amazed to learn that Vice President Mike Pence was under fire because of rules that he has set for personal interactions with females. In the greatest of supposed indignities, he refuses to dine with women alone. As the narrative goes, Pence has severely disadvantaged women by being unwilling to be alone with a female other than his wife. And in doing that, he has not only demonstrated the backward nature of his Christian worldview, but he may well be downright misogynistic as well. I mean, it's hard to actually read those words in this context. In other words, he's displaying a hatred of women. Or are we even able to make such black and white distinctions between genders anymore, male, female? After all, haven't we arrived at the enlightened realities that gender has little or no meaning? Or perhaps, put another way, there's a whole lot more diversity than we ever thought possible. Facebook now lists 57 different gender possibilities, and time points to some 200 possible gradations. You know, the more you read, the weirder it gets. Journalist Zenny Jardin recently tweeted this: Vice President Mike Pence's conservative Christian faith is the explanation given for why he won't be in a room alone with a female who's not his wife. How is this different from extreme repressive interpretations of Sharia law? The same kind of Sharia law that Mike Pence mocks. When I read that, I thought, are you kidding me? According to Sharia, men can have up to four wives. Obviously, Sharia doesn't afford women the same right. And while Sharia allows a husband to beat his wife, there's no such provision for a wife. And nor can a woman initiate a divorce. Only men can do so, and that with relative ease. Ayan Hirsi Ali explained the horror of Sharia for women when she said women are considered under the code of Sharia to be worth at most half a man. Sharia subordinates women to men in so many different ways. A state law, cases of rape, court testimony, consent to marriage, and the list just goes on and on and on. And yet, despite all of this, progressives like our former president wax eloquent regarding Islam's proud tradition of tolerance. And he obviously warns Westerners against impeding Muslim citizens from practicing religion. These are his words, as they see fit. Because in Obama's world, impeding the religio-socio-political practices of Islam is nothing less than a manifestation of rank hostility. And we can't disguise, he says, hostility towards any religion behind the pretense of liberalism. Well, all of this makes me think, about how needful it is to get back to biblical wisdom and to recognize gender as God has so clearly codified it for us. How necessary to stop kicking against the goads, against natural law itself. How critical to learn discernment skills in a world gone mad. Well, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Lauren first, listening in Corpus Christi, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lauren.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay, great. I love listening to your show. It's such a convenient way for me to listen to your show while I drive to pick up my son from daycare. But I had a question. I've been reading Revelation, and I was brought up a Catholic, so I wasn't very familiar with the Bible at pretty much at all. So as I'm reading this, I'm really looking into how it's written. And the question I have for you are, what are your thoughts about the seven churches of Asia Minor? Do you think that they're just talking about the past, present, or future, or all three?
Well, they are talking about the past, but here's what's important to recognize. If you read the book of Romans, it is written to Romans in the first century epoch. If you read Corinthians, it's written to Corinthian believers in that epoch of time. If you read Revelation, it is written to the seven churches in the province of Asia who are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Now, the fact that it is written to them, of course, means that it has application for us as well. So everything in the scripture is efficacious for faith and practice in the present. So does the principles, the precepts that we garner from Revelation, do they apply to us? Absolutely, yes. And, you know, of course, Revelation, like all the other books of the Bible, in the end is presenting us with an eternal perspective. You know, it's focusing our eyes on eternity, on the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband.
Okay. Okay. And just one more thing to add to that. I'm not only am I gravitating towards your ministry, which I'm very grateful for, but I'm also gravitating more towards James Jacob Crash. And I recently bought a book. It's called The Dilemma of, and I hope I'm pronouncing it right, The Dilemma of Laodicea, which is the seventh church that they mention in Revelation. Do you think that we are going through that right now in this age?
Well, you know, I don't really know what he's written in this regard. I'd have to look into it. Our research department, I'm sure, is familiar with that. So I'll address that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And since you're listening in on a regular basis, hopefully you'll catch that in the near future. Let's go to Christy next in Knoxville, Tennessee. Christy's listening on Sirius XM 131 as well. Hi, Christy.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a question about modern-day prophecy. Is there such a thing? And the reason I ask, I can't find anything scriptural to back that up. When I hear someone, for instance, say while they're praying, oh, wait a minute, I'm getting something from the Lord. Someone in this room has an ailment and is going to be healed tonight. To me, that's just a red flag. I know the Lord still heals, but that just seems odd to me.
Well, good for you. It should seem odd. And it's not only odd, but it's manipulative and oftentimes destroys people's lives in ways that are unfathomable. In other words, that person is now going to say to a person who has stage 4 cancer, oh, something's coming through right now, you're going to be healed of your cancer. And, well, if that's true, then you have great, great hope. Well, that hope is oftentimes dashed, not only for the person, but for the family as well. So this can be very, very counterproductive and is counterproductive in many ways. Others will say, God has healed you The word has just come through. He's healed you of your stage four cancer or whatever it happens to be. Well, if that's true, you don't have to go for your chemotherapy or whatever other solutions you're seeking on a medical perspective. So this can be and is very, very dangerous. And people need to recognize that when they are saying they're getting a word from the Holy Spirit and it's not a word from the Holy Spirit, it's something that they're fabricating, it's a very, very dangerous proposition for the person that's doing it. Because if you are saying that the Holy Spirit is saying something that the Holy Spirit is not saying, that is tantamount to blasphemy.
Right. Would there ever be an instance where that would be truth? I mean, that a person does get a word from the Lord and then speak it. I mean, I've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament and the prophets.
Well, the prophets...
Reading about the prophets.
Sure. Yeah, the prophets are authenticated by their miracles. I mean, that's how you know that they are a prophet that is leading you towards the Lord, looking at Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. Now, I can tell you on a personal level that I have a friend, a dear friend, who had a very, very serious ailment. And he let me know about it, and I have been praying for it consistently. And I did send him a text saying that I have a strong sense from the Lord after spending a lot of time in prayer over a progressive period of time that he is going to be completely healed. But I can't say that the Lord is now telling me that with absolute certainty. My feeling was very, very strong as I was praying that God was going to heal. And now it looks in retrospect, after some period of time, that is indeed what is going to happen. So I prayed fervently for him, not only for healing, though, but that he might, through this, grow closer to the Lord, experience more intimate fellowship in the midst of the Trinity. So, yeah, I mean, this was a prayer that was multifaceted, but I did have a strong impression in that sense. But I certainly could not communicate that with absolute certainty. God does not reveal the future to us. He withholds the future. If God would reveal everything that's going to happen to us in the future, we wouldn't want to face it.
Right. Right. Okay, very good. You've been very helpful. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it, Christy. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Vince, who's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah, on KUTR. Hi, Vince.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. I had a question regarding the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what exactly that means, if it's a literal indwelling or figurative.
No, I think there's certainly in Scripture a very clear precedent for knowing that when you become a believer, when you're buried to your old life in baptism, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, that you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which means that the temple of the Lord is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit being in you, we have to make some qualifications. To say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located. Rather, it is to acknowledge that you have come into intimate, personal relationship with him through faith and repentance. And therefore, the preposition in is not a locational, but a relational term. So when Jesus said, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father," obviously not speaking of physical location, but he is pointing to intimacy of relationship. Now, when I say this or deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us, it is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us, that he is working redemptively within us to conform us to the image of Christ. So this does not detract from our nearness to the Holy Spirit. In fact, the classical Christian worldview intensifies the intimacy of relationship to the Creator, as well as the benefits of our redemption in this regard, the glorious reality is that you and I can experience union with God. In other words, the interpenetration of His uncreated energy with our humanity. And while we cannot experience God in His essence, we can experience His energies. I've said this many times. That's what Peter is talking about when he says we may as yet participate in the divine nature. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. The book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants, as always, standing by. The number to dial, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're deeply appreciative of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth.
There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lois. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Lois.
Hi. Hi, I just wanted to call and tell you about the, I got the Bible, you know, the New Testament, New Testament, the Word of God, and it was just wonderful.
Thank you for saying that.
I was listening to Hebrews the day before yesterday, and the room just filled with the glory of God.
Oh.
And the Lord told me to tell you.
Oh, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. You know, I've been doing the exact same thing, just listening to the Bible on tape, and I just love it. I oftentimes say I can't wait to get in my car because that's my sanctuary, and I wish my drive was a little longer sometimes.
Well, it's sure been wonderful.
Thank you for calling and sharing that with us. And of course, Lois is talking about the Word of God. It is audio theater for the mind, and we make that available for people who want to support the ministry, stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Randy next in Nashville, Tennessee. Randy's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Deeply appreciate your ministry. I was listening to a show last night, Mysteries of the Bible, and they were talking about, they had found a letter from Paul, supposedly, that it was called the Apocalypse of Paul, which spoke of heaven and hell, his version of it. And I was wondering if this was true or this was just something that somebody's made up to make some money.
Not to make some money, but I mean, I can't judge the motive. But this is a third century pseudepigraphal writing. In other words, this is writing under a false name. And as you point out, it does claim a vision from heaven and hell experienced by the Apostle Paul. All of this derives from the Nag Hammadi Library. It's a collection of 13 ancient books. Containing many, many texts, over 50 different texts. This was discovered in Upper Egypt back in 1945, 5 years before I was born. And most of what you have there is the Gnostic Gospels. And so these are false Gospels. They do not correspond to reality, and they don't correspond to a biblical worldview. You know, one of the things that's fantastic is, as believers, we have not only a written tradition, but we also have an oral tradition. So we have a tradition that is carried on from the apostles through people like Ignatius of Antioch or Polycarp or Irenaeus or Athanasius. So we have a unbroken tradition that is in concert one with the other. And so we can test these things in light of Scripture and hold fast to what is good and know that the Gnostic Gospels are Gospels that are anything but consistent with a biblical worldview, particularly in the way in which they treat women. They treat women in a very patriarchal fashion, completely unlike what you have in the Scriptures. Of course, the real Apostle Paul said he heard inexpressible things with respect to going to the third heaven. And then he said that he was not permitted to tell. So the Scripture tells us that the things that Paul experienced, he was not permitted to tell. Then you have these Gnostic Gospels that do precisely the opposite.
Let's see. Thank you for clearing that up for me. Could I ask you one more question?
Please? Yeah, go for it.
But I ask you to pray for me. I am 59 years old. I've been saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. I've been struggling with alcohol and drug addiction all my life. And every time that I seem like I'm going to succeed, he sends somebody, to bring a drug or whatever in my life.
Hmm. Well, I can pray for you, Randy.
Pardon?
Yeah, I can.
Maybe, and all that, and it doesn't help, but.
Well, let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the miracle of technology, the fact that Randy and I are connecting, even though we're apart, and that many people are listening in that will join in this prayer for Randy. Oh, Lord, as he is captured by a seemingly unbreakable addiction, we know you can do all things. And Lord, I pray that you will bring people and circumstances into Randy's life so that he might come to a true valuation of things, so that the addictions he now has will be replaced by something far more glorious. May he experience an alternate reality through fellowship in the Trinity that makes everything else seem insignificant by comparison. And so, Lord, we bring Randy into your presence and ask you, Lord, right now, that you will do that which is unthinkable, that you will break the addiction. And Lord, I pray that he would make himself accountable within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, so that he does not walk this road alone, so that when he falls, someone is there to help pick him up. And Lord, make Randy a testimony to your grace. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll keep you in our prayers, Randy.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Debbie. She's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I have a question about the Eucharist or communion. I've been going to a church for the last 6 months, and I believe in everything it stands for. I believe in its mission. It believes that, you know, Christ was born from a virgin. He is God. He rose, you know, died and rose again. But they do communion every single week, and they don't discuss what it's for. And in the churches I've been in the past, they tell you ahead of time so you can prepare and examine your heart. And like I said, they do this every single week. And if they don't pass it around, they have it up against a wall and you take it kind of like you're leaving like a buffet. And I just don't know if, given everything else, I believe that they're, you know, what they're saying. This really bothers me, and I don't know if it's something that it's powerful enough that I should leave and look for another church.
Well, two things. One thing, I think it's wonderful that they have communion every week, but the second point in concert with what you're saying is that when you have communion, it is not sacrament isolated from word. There has to be an explanation in terms of what is going on. So there has to be, as it were, a prologue to the communion itself, because you're absolutely right. When you take the holy elements, when you partake of Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, it's known by various monikers. When you do that, It is a very serious matter, and that is not conjecture on anybody's part. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is very plain in this regard. Don't take communion in an unworthy manner, because if you do, it's actually destructive to you in a believer. You have to prepare your heart for communion. And quite frankly, have to live a life that is consistent with your belief with respect to communion. As far as taking it by yourself, I mean, going to the back of the sanctuary and there's a jug there for you and you just participate. No, this communion by its very nature is about community. So it's not about rugged individualism. It is about partaking of the real presence of Christ within the context of community. So you cannot separate this by isolating it to the back of the room. I think that's a serious mistake. I do think, however, that just as we eat on a regular basis in terms of natural food, we ought to partake on a regular basis of the manna from heaven, as it were, or spiritual food.
So is it something that I should, you know, as you say, separate myself? Is it that?
Well, I mean, there's a couple of things that I would do. The first is with gentleness and with respect, talk to the leading ones in that particular church. And say, this bothers you because of the solemnity of the Eucharist, because this is a very solemn occasion, that this is not something to be trifled with. And then I would, if I were you, be able to give maybe a good historical way of explaining that. For example, Luther talked about this in a Christmas sermon, and he expressed the fact that Christ's real presence is active in the Eucharist and therefore warns people from taking communion in an unworthy manner. I mean, we think about this, Luther said, word became flesh so that flesh might become word. He wasn't talking about becoming what God is in his incommunicable attributes or his essence, but he was talking about partaking of his energies. And this is serious stuff. I mean, we think about this even by way of analogy. You think about standing out in the sun for 5 hours, especially if you're from Scandinavian descent. I was born in Holland. And you just stand without any suntan lotion on or any kind of protection on your skin. You stand there for 5 hours, and your face is going to be throbbing red because the rays of the sun are going to impact you in a dynamic fashion. How much more so when you think about the energies of God impacting you through the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? And again, when I'm talking about the energies of God, I'm talking about the fact that we cannot experience God in His essence. In His essence, He's unknowable, but we can in His graces. And this is one of the chief graces that is dispensed to the body of Christ within the context of the church, and we ought to take it with great seriousness. So, yeah, talk to those in leadership with gentleness and with respect, and then you have to follow your conscience. To not do that is neither safe nor proper, as Luther put it. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Lifespan broadcast.
The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With an unmatched mastery of scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from author Noni Darwish. She wrote a book called Cruel and Unusual Punishment. She's an Egyptian-born author. And she's explaining in this quote what it is like to grow up in Egypt under Sharia. Here's the quote of the day. For the first 30 years of my life, I lived as a virtual slave. I was a bird in a cage, a second-class citizen who had to watch what I said even to my close friends. Under Islamic law, I had to live in a gender-segregated environment and always be aware that the legal and social penalty for sin, well, could end my life. The quote of the day again by Noni Darwish. It's one of the quotes in my upcoming book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Laura in Seattle, Washington. Laura's listening on KCIS. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Hey, I am calling because of what you said about Sharia law, and I was wondering, for myself and for others who are listening, is there any way, as a woman living in America today, that we can read up on Sharia law? Not a book and a woman's testimony, but just really, like, we can look at the Ten Commandments, or we can look at the Constitution of the United States. Where would American women get their hands on this Sharia law, where they give men permission to treat women in the ways that you're speaking of? Because, you know, I've been told, and of course I need to take a trip out to Dearborn, Michigan, but what I've been told is that that is a city within the United States of America that is basically, from what I hear, all Muslims have kind of migrated or immigrated here from, you know, wherever they've come from, but they've chosen to live under Sharia law in that one particular city. And apparently, therefore, then all the women that live in Dearborn, Michigan, is under Sharia law. And my concern is that there are women in America that are living under Sharia law that is, you know, I mean, it's almost like a law above our law. If they have to adhere to, you know, it's okay to be abused by a man, but then by our American standards, that's not okay. But if they're under Sharia law, you know, we need to know if that law is above our law. And is it true that people are actually living that way in our American society? It's interesting to think that because that they look at it as religion and freedom of religion, that it could usurp our laws of our country. And so I'm curious as to where, you know, women of America can get their hands on this material to sure. learn more about Sharia law, because, you know, we do have feminist movements in our country, and women want to be protected, especially in this day and age when, you know, women, you know, all we ask is that they're paid the same amount of money as men in the workforce, you know, but to think that Sharia law could come into our country and basically be putting women under men would be unheard of, but yet we hear it's happening. So
well, you know, it's really interesting about that, and I actually mentioned this in the opening to the broadcast today, that progressives like the former president of the United States, Barack Obama, speak with soaring rhetoric about Sharia and the proud tradition of tolerance that you find in Islam, and then goes on to warn Westerners against impeding Muslim citizens from practicing, and his words are, religion as they see fit. And that's why in the opening monologue I alluded to Ayan Hirsi Ali, who wrote a chapter in one of her books. It was titled Shackled by Sharia, and this explains the horror of Sharia for women. And let me parenthetically say that in Sharia law, there is no distinction between Sharia and state. Sharia is state, and state is Sharia. But going back to Ali, she says, women are considered under the code to be worth at most half a man. Sharia subordinates women to men in a multitude of ways. The requirement of guardianship by men, the right of men to beat their wives, the right of men to have unfettered sexual access to their wives, the right of men to practice polygamy, and the restriction of women's legal rights in divorce cases, in estate law, in cases of rape, in court testimony, and in consent to marriage. Sharia even states that women are considered naked of any part of their body is showing except for their face and hands, while a man is considered naked only between his navel and his knees. Now, to your question, I mean, I just quoted a woman who grew up in an Islamic context, so she knows full well, firsthand, the draconian impact of Sharia law. But you're asking, how can you know this for yourself as opposed to hearing it from Ali or Noni Darwish or from me or anybody else? Well, the answer to that is you can pick up a copy of The Reliance of the Traveler, which is a classic manual of Islamic sacred law. And there's not only the manual itself, which gives you the law, Sharia law, and there are different schools of Sharia law, but this is a classic manual that is referred to over and over again. And Sharia has differences, but they're not significant differences overall. But this you can go to. There's commentary. It's eminently readable. I spent a lot of time in this book when I was writing my book, so that this is not secondhand or thirdhand or considered an unreliable, unverified, unsubstantiated source, but quite the opposite.
Okay. And who is that written by, The Reliance of the Traveler?
Let me spell it for you. There's four names. The last name is Keller, and then it's Nuhahamim, and then again the last name, Keller.
And Keller is spelled K-E-L-L-E-R?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Interesting. All right, well, thank you. I just, you know, I really wanted people to be able to get their hands and read this for themselves. And, yeah, we really, especially the women in America, need to think of this as a law, you know, because we're not talking religion here. We are a country of freedom of religion, which would basically believe that it would be okay. But when you start talking about abuse and the laws that we've created in our country to protect people, those are laws. And so there has to be an area there that it crosses over from being religion and law.
Well, you know that's a brilliant observation.
Religion is legal under the United States of America.
That's a brilliant observation on your part. Let me say this. So many people think of Islam as a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word, but it isn't. I mean, it is ultimately a religio-economic political system that rides on the rails of Sharia. So I do think it's important for people to get some kind of an idea of what is mandated under Sharia. And when I'm talking about this, I'm not only talking about reading translations, but talking to people in countries that are even Muslim theocracies, including when I spoke at the University of Tehran in Iran, as well as Ulama Tibetaba, their sociology university. Now, let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim next. He's listening in Reidsville, North Carolina. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hank, my question is, once we are born again, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus.
Well, that is correct.
Isn't it, it seems like it's not scriptural to refer to ourselves as sinners anymore. We may sin, but we're not sinners any longer, right?
Well, we can legitimately refer to ourselves as saints, because in the New Testament, saint is the most frequent or common term for one who believes in Jesus Christ. The saints are the church. We read in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but other passages like Ephesians chapter 1, and there are many, many, many different places in the New Testament, but you also find this in places like Psalm 85 in the Old Testament. So the idea of saint seems synonymous with the people of God. But I think you're making a proper clarification. We are set apart. We are the people of God. But though we can legitimately use that terminology on the basis of not only written tradition, but a oral tradition as well, we are most definitely sinners. We continue to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And our sins are not only sins of commission. In other words, we're doing something we should not do, but there are also sins of omission. We're failing to do that which we are called to do. So again, this is why it is so critical for us to daily confess our sins, knowing, as the Apostle John said in 1 John 1, knowing that he's faithful and just, he will forgive us of our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, Okay, I understand, you know, if we do sin, but we are not, the way I read the scripture, we are not sinners any longer, but we may sin.
But we I don't know. Yeah, I don't know that semantical difference, quite frankly. I mean, I am a sinner. I am likewise a saint. But the fact of the matter is, I am a sinner. I am a set-apart sinner. I'm being sanctified as a sinner. But I am most certainly a sinner. And Paul, in fact, in Romans chapter 7, calls himself the chief of sinners. And I think that the closer you come to the brilliance of God's righteousness and holiness, the more you see just how sinful you really are. I oftentimes liken it to getting out in the sun. You know, when I'm in a sort of semi-dark room, I look wonderful. You get into the harsh light of the sun, every flaw in my skin is exposed. And I think in the same way, the closer you get, again, to God and His holiness, and you start to see yourself in that contrast as Paul did, well, then you cry out with the prophet Isaiah, "Oh, wretched man that I am," not only, but, "Oh, woe is me, who can save me? I am undone." You know, you think about the holiest man in Israel speaking like this. So we're most definitely set apart as saints, but we are most certainly sinners as well. We sin every single day. It defines us, and that's why we must continually confess our sins. Out of time, sorry for those hanging on, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back next week with more live broadcast right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, thank you. We're standing with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. What you do and standing with us makes a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. Again, so long for now. Look forward to seeing you again next week right here.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Now you can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org.